was went on a fishing trip up in Canada. And where they were going, they had to be flown in. And so they got all their gear up there, and the bush pilot came, loaded them in the plane, took them back, dumped them off. And they fished for a week. And after a week, they caught one fish. Well, the pilot came back, picked them up, and they're on the airplane going back home. And one fellow looked at the other, and he said, "Do you realize this fish cost us $10,000? And the other fellow looked at him and said, "It's a good thing we only caught one." Acts chapter 13. Laughter is good medicine. We're going to look at verse 14 through 23. Look there with me. The Bible says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" And let's pray. Lord, again, we praise you for this wonderful place to meet, the opportunity, the freedoms. And Lord, most of all, we praise you for this blessed book you've given us, the truth that we can have to be preached, to be read, to be studied, to be understood, to be applied. Now this morning, there are some truths here we need, and I pray that you would reveal those things to us, that you would help us to perceive that which we need in our hearts and in our lives. We come before you needy. There are no doubt folks who need salvation in this room today, folks who have never settled that issue of whether they'll go to heaven or hell. Some are here depending upon religion. Some are here who are depending upon their good works to get into heaven, and we know that that'll never be the case. That only through faith in Christ can a person enter into heaven. And we pray for those who are without Christ. And then we pray for believers, thanking you for their faithfulness to the church service, praying that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in their heart, each one individually, that we would be open, that we would be pliable, that we would be tender towards the truths of your word. And Lord, help us to learn, help us to understand, that we might be better Christians. Use me as you see fit, as a tool in your hands, to bring the message that you have for today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, and I've titled this message this morning, Pursuing the Heart of God. Pursuing the Heart of God. Hold your place there in Acts for just a second. Go back to the book of Psalms. I want you to look at Psalms, the 42nd Psalm, just one verse. There are two verses, I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2, in Psalm 42. David writes there, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now back to Acts and the text that we've read. And the text there focuses on the Apostle Paul as he travels on his first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas now are traveling, and Paul has been saved a while, and he proved himself in many ways to be a sold-out Christian. And as we read, we learn that the church in the city of Antioch had ordained Paul and Barnabas, and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, sent them or commissioned them to go out and start churches. And now here, as we read, we find Paul and Barnabas in yet another city. Interestingly, this is another city with the same name, Antioch. But this one is in a geographic area that the Bible describes as Pisidia. Now, as was their custom, Paul and Barnabas, when they entered the city, go to the synagogue immediately. And as we read, they're preaching the gospel to the unbelieving Jews there in the city. As Paul preaches, we see him beginning, starting with the very beginning of Jewish history, when God chose the patriarchs and he calls them the fathers. And Paul continues on there, as we read, with a very quick synopsis of Jewish history, bringing them that they're preaching to up to that point of the birth of Christ, the Messiah. As part of his sermon, Paul brings out to these Jews that he's preaching to that Jesus is of the seed of David, and of course that was required for the Messiah. And he wants to bring out and make sure they understand this Jesus I'm preaching to you was of the seed of David, just as he must be. And he goes on to preach Christ to them and their need to receive him as their personal Messiah and Savior. But I want to call your attention this morning to verse 22. And in this verse, Paul offers two descriptive comments concerning this man David. He says, and when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. That's fact number one. A man after mine own heart. Fact number two, which shall fulfill all my will. And so he brings out number one. Paul shows David, or Jesus, to be the son of Jesse, or David to be the son of Jesse, and that's the lineage there that was so necessary. And then the second comment is one Paul is merely repeating, because it's a statement God made about David way back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. You see, here was God's estimation of David. This was God's declaration about this man David. God said he was a man after God's own heart. Now, what exactly did God mean by such a statement? Was David a perfect individual, never sinning against God? Heavens no, we know better. Was David a man who was always in God's will? Again, no, we know better. Was David some sort of monk who meditated on God every minute of every day? No, 1,000 times no. When God declared David as a man after his own heart, God was identifying David as a man who truly loved God with all of his heart and wanted to live for and serve God with every bit of his being. Listen, we read the Bible and we understand David had many human frailties just like we do. But God did not look on his frailties. God looked on his heart attitude. Now, I believe there are many of us who would like to be like David was. I believe there are many of us who would like to be a people who God saw as people after his own heart. As we look at David's life, we can see some things that were indicative of his heart attitude. We can see some things that were present in David's life that showed him to truly be a man after God's own heart. And this morning, I believe we have before us a very good example of a man whose heart, his desire was truly to please God. As we think about David and look about and talk about David this morning, I want you to understand this. I believe if we truly desire to be a person seen by God as a person after his own heart, it would behoove us to follow David's example in many areas. And I want to point some of those out to you this morning that we might be people after God's own heart. Now, how can we be that kind? How can we follow the example of David? What can we do? Well, number one, if we want to be people after God's own heart, we have to be people full of faith in God. Oh, that's so simple, isn't it? That's not a very deep theological truth, but it's a very necessary truth. See, because sometimes we are lacking, sometimes we're failing in this area of our faith in the Lord. Now, back in 1 Samuel 17, there's a story of David and Goliath. I don't think we need to read that because we understand there's so much about David and Goliath, the battle that he fought, how he went against the giant, was able to kill the giant with that one stone, knocked him out, hit him in the forehead with that stone, knocked him out, went up there, took his sword and cut his head off. What a wonderful story it is. But hold your place here and just go back there for a minute because I want you to notice just a couple of verses in that whole story. We don't have time to do the whole story. But a couple of verses in that story that I want you to notice. One of them is verse 37. David there has volunteered to go. And Saul, the king, now has him in his presence and is telling him he can't go, blah, blah, blah. And David is telling Saul, I can do this. And in verse 37, David says this. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. And then jump over the page here to verse 45. Now David's out in front of that Philistine. Get the picture. Goliath's on one side of the valley and David's on the other and they're confronting each other. They're looking each other eyeball to eyeball. Well, I don't know how David did that eyeball to eyeball. The Philistine in verse 44 said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath said, come on over here, little fella, and I'll rip you apart and feed you to the birds. Look what David says. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines as they unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Listen, friend, I want you to understand something. David was a man full of faith. In the 18th Psalm, he writes this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see, David had learned very early in his life not to trust in his own strength, not to trust in his own abilities, but that he must trust in God. The bear and the lion he killed while tending the sheep, and he testified that the Lord delivered him from the bear and the lion. He didn't say, hey, I did it myself. He said, I have a God who delivered me from that bear and that lion. And David understood that when he defeated that great giant, when he went before him, he understood, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And that was how he was going to defeat Goliath. He said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Listen. David was greatly overpowered when it came to the battle. In other words, Goliath was 9 feet plus tall, fully armored, protected by a shield bearer in front of him. David knew that there was no way he, in his own power, could beat this giant. But David had faith in God, that the Lord would give him the victory. David knew, I can't do this on my own. Why? This is a giant. This guy, he could, if God lets him, he could pick me apart and feed me to the birds. But David had faith that God was going to give him the victory. And David had trust in the Lord. Not only did he have faith that God could give him the victory, he had the trust in the Lord that God was going to give him the victory, and he walked out into that battlefield girded only by his faith in the Lord. Now, I said all that about David and his faith because we need to understand this today. We must be a people of faith. We need to believe that God can do the impossible and trust Him to do it. We talked about this trust in Sunday school this morning, how we need to be a people that we need to understand our God is a God of all power. And we need to dare to do mighty things for God, but do them by faith, not in our own power. Understand, in ourselves we can do nothing. Jesus told us that. But in Him we can do everything. And that means we need to look beyond our circumstances and look beyond our limitations and look to the omnipotence of God and the omnipotent one who created this universe we live in and understand He can certainly meet the needs we face. Sunday school we brought out, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what David was doing. When he went out against that giant, when he killed that bear and that lion, when he went out in the different battles, he was walking by faith, not by sight. He wasn't looking at that giant and saying, well, when we weigh everything out here, he's 9 feet plus and I'm 4 foot. He's 900 pounds and I'm 200 pounds. He's this and he's that. He's got a spear that's like a weaver's beam and he's got... That's not what David did. He looked at that thing and he said, hey, he's got everything on his side except God. I got God on my side. Huh? And he understood that that meant the victory was on his side. So number one, we can emulate David and be a people after God's own heart by being a people full of faith in God. And then number two, by being Christians with godly character. Christians with godly character. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read a story, don't go there, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, where David wants to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And he goes and finds the place to offer the sacrifice. It's the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. And so the Lord had told David to offer this sacrifice and to stay the plague. And so David goes up there and he's going to make a sacrifice on this place that's owned by this man named Araunah, his threshing place. And so David goes up there and he finds Araunah. He said, look, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord and God wants me to do it here. I want to purchase this so I can make my sacrifice. And Araunah, being the kind man that he was, said, David, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since you want to do something for the Lord, I will give you the threshing floor. Not only that, I'll even give you the sacrifice. So you can offer it to God just like you want to do. And we find a very interesting response to that. And let me read it to you out of 2 Samuel chapter 24. David's response to what Araunah wants to do for him. Just give me a second here. I was just going to recite it, but I'm going to read it. In verse 24. In 23 it says, "And Araunah," or all these things did Araunah as king give unto the king. "And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee." So Araunah says, "Here, David, here's the land. Here's the..." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which thou that doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, David was a man of character. Now, he could have took that stuff Araunah gave him and sacrificed, said, "There, Lord, I did what you said. I sacrificed." But it would have been a sacrifice that cost him nothing. And David's character said, that's not a true sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand something about character. Character is what I refer to as the ballast of our Christian life. You say, what do you mean, ballast of our Christian life? Well, character is to our Christian life what ballast is to a ship. Now, in the old days, I don't know how they do it anymore, but when they build a ship, those old wooden ships they used to build, well, when they built them, down in the bottom, they would put weight, they would put rocks and things down there in the bottom. You say, well, don't you want the ship to float? Well, yeah, you don't put so many that you sink the boat, dummy. But they put some in there for ballast. What that means is they put the weight in the bottom of that boat to keep that boat. When the waves were, it wouldn't be so easily swayed. It would keep it the way it's supposed to be and give it that upright position even in rough waters. See, character, that's what character is to our life. It's that ballast that keeps us on the straight and narrow, that keeps us in the storms of life, not being swayed. David was a man of character. Character is that characteristic, if you will, that tells us we do right simply because it's right. Listen, let me say that again. I'm going to say it a different way. A person who has character does right just because it's right. Whether it profits them or doesn't, nothing else enters into it. They do right because it's the right thing to do. Now, I've told you this story before, how when I was in Bible college, I was a married student, so I didn't have to live in a dorm. Hallelujah. But the fellas lived in the dorm, and there would be six or eight guys in the dorm room. And sometimes they would let out, when they were talking with us on the outside, some of the things, you know, crazy things that went on in the dorm. But one thing I found out, and they were chiding this one fellow one day. They were getting on him about his character. And here's what he did. When it came time to iron his dress shirt to wear to church, see, they were required to wear a shirt, tie, and jacket to church. And in class, shirt and tie. Well, when this fellow was going to church and he was ironing his shirt for church, he only ironed the front. And they were chiding him about that. "Why you only iron the front of your shirt?" He said, "Well, nobody sees the back." Listen, a guy with character irons the front and the back, whether anybody's going to see it or not. Character. You do right because it's the right thing to do. My son was helping somebody paint their kitchen one time, and they came to where the refrigerator was, and a fellow said to my son, "Art, we don't need to move the refrigerator. Nobody sees behind there anyway. And my son Art said, "My dad would." Whether anybody's going to see it or not, I know. And character says it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it. We need that kind of a ballast in our life. David had, he was a man of character. Listen, he refused to offer a sacrifice that was not really a sacrifice. He could have offered all those things, but it wouldn't have cost him anything. What kind of a sacrifice is that? And so he's an example to us. It would have cost him nothing. He could have done that. No, nobody would have known really but the Lord. But David refused to accept it. Now our character helps us stay upright. But understand this. I want to make sure you understand this. Our character will not keep us from sin necessarily. Let me rephrase that. Our character does not make us live above sin. We still have to fight that battle. We still, you know, we're still, just because you have character doesn't mean we're perfect. That's what I'm trying to say. But character will help us to keep from sin. It will help us to do the right thing when it's the right thing to do. You know, I thought about some other things in David's life, how the one time he longed for a drink of water from the wells down in Bethlehem, and some of his mighty men took it upon themselves to sneak down there behind the enemy lines and get him some of that water and bring it back and give it to him. And you know, he wouldn't drink it. You say, well, that ungrateful thing. It's not that he was ungrateful, but his character said, he said, how could I drink this and enjoy this when my men put their life on a line for this? And no, I can't do that. He had some character. And we need to have some character. We need to have some core values, if you will govern our lives. We need some Christians with character who's going to stand for right regardless of who or what opposes us. Listen, we're getting in some troubled waters in our country. We're facing more and more opposition all the time to the right things. But we need to be people of character and say, hey, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what the government says or anybody else says. Amen. We've been watching that thing out in Arizona where Christians are being made to participate and sanction things that we shouldn't sanction. But we need to take a stand and we need to say, no, 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 I am not going to be a part. I have some values that I'm going to live by. I'm going to stand for what's right. I don't care what everybody else does. See, we don't need to be a people who, you know, like the politicians, see which way the wind's blowing. We get in the book, we find out what's right. That's my ballast. That's where I stand. That's what keeps me on a steady course. People who do what's right, regardless of the cost. People who will not live by what we call situation ethics. In other words, vacillating, depending on the situation. Listen, right is right all the time, no matter what the situation is. People who will not offer as a sacrifice to God that which costs them nothing. Uh-oh. See, here's a problem. We often find Christians who are willing to give to the Lord only if it's convenient, only if it really don't cost them, and they don't have to sacrifice to do it. Character says, hey, I'm going to give to the Lord, and I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord, even when it does cost me. When I've got to give up some of my hobbies or some of my leisure time, or I've got to give up some of my conveniences, and maybe I got to give up some things I like to buy or have so that I can serve the Lord. I'm willing to do that. You know, I heard Pastor Fedena preach a message one time, and the thrust of it was that all God's people want to do is give him leftovers. He tells a story of how when he first went to that church down there where we used to go and where I got saved, all down there in that area, that when he first went there, the basement of the church was filled with all kinds of junk that people had given to the church, three-legged chairs and worn-out sofas and stuff like that. You know, they were done with it. It wasn't worth much anymore, so give it to the church. The fact is, why didn't they give the best to the church? See, they were willing to give long as it didn't cost them anything. Why, some of you are going to laugh at this, but I remember when I first got saved, there were women's missionary groups who used to ask Christian women to save their used tea bags so they could send them to the missionaries. I'm not kidding you. These women's missionary groups had asked people, save your used tea bag. Go ahead and use it, but save it so we can send them to the missionaries because they don't have any. Boy, what kind of a spirit is that? No. We need to be willing to give the best. Man, give the tea bag and do without some tea for a little while. Sacrifice a little bit. We need to be people after God's own heart. By being believers full of faith, by being Christians with some character about them. By the way, let me back up just a minute. You know, having character means being willing to work. That's a part of character. Laziness is not an attribute of having character. And I'm getting a little weary in our country of people who just want to be lazy. And us bringing up a generation that we tell them, you don't need to work. But one thing my dad taught me was work. Work. And you know, God says in His Word, this is His Word, if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, if we incorporated that in American society, we'd sure change a lot of things, wouldn't we? Now listen, I'm not against helping people that really need help. I'm not against that a lick. If people have health issues and all, and sometimes people just need a little help getting over a hump somewhere. But boy, when we create a society that wants to live their whole life without working, something's dead wrong. And it ought not to be a part of us as Christians. Character. Character says, I'm not going to live off of what other people do. I'm going to earn my way like I'm supposed to. Number three. If we really want to be people after God's own heart, we can do so by being servants submitted to God. Submitted. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we find there another account, and let's go back there for just a minute. 2 Samuel this time, chapter 16. In verses 5 down through 14 there, it talks about a time when David and all the people and the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left, and he was fleeing Jerusalem. His son, Absalom, was after him to kill him, take over the kingdom. And so David is fleeing. He's leaving the city, has his entourage with him. And there's a man named Shimei who is running along the hillsides along this entourage, throwing stones at David and cussing him out and just all kinds of nasty things. And some of David's men come and they say, hey, King, how about we just go take care of that guy? We'll just go kill him. And David says down there, look at verses 11 and 12. Abishai wants to go kill the guy. I like Abishai. And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Look what David says. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David was a man submitted to God's will, even in this kind of circumstance. He could have had Abishai just go up there and cut that guy's head off. Here he is throwing stones at the king and humbling him and embarrassing him and all that kind of thing. But David said, no, you leave him alone. And the reason he did that, he said, because God's using this man to touch my life in some way. There's a purpose in this that the Lord has, and I'm submitted to God's will. We have another instance where David, we read how David, before he died, one of his goals, one of his dreams was to build a house for the Lord. Great, mighty King David. all that he had done for God, and the one thing he really wanted to do was build a house for the Lord. You know what God said to him? No. David, you can't build my house because you've been a man of war. David, I'm not going to let you build my house. And you know, David submitted to the Lord's will. David said, okay, Lord, that's your will. I'm not going to go against you. Now, he could have got like a lot of Christians would have got and said, well, bless God, I'm going to do it anyway. But he said, no, that's not God's will for me. Though I would love to do it, though that's what I really want to do for the Lord, I'm not going to do it because God said no. And that's his will. And I want to be in God's will. Now, what he did do was he gathered all the materials for his son. Then when his son became king, his son built that temple. But David never went against God's will in a matter. By the way, David also submitted to God's authority. We read about how King Saul, before David officially became king, how Saul chased him. You know the story? For several years, Saul chased him out in the wilderness trying to kill David. And twice David had opportunity to kill Saul. During the night, he snuck up on him. And the one time he was in the cave, when Saul came in there, didn't know he was in there. And both times David could have just killed him right there. Had his men couldn't understand it. His men got upset with him. Why don't you let us kill this guy? David said, no, no, no. He's the authority God's placed over him, over me. And David said this, I like this. He said, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. He was saying, God put that man over me for a reason, and I'm not going to lift my hand against somebody God has placed an authority over me. He was submitted to God's will. He was submitted to God's authority. And we as Christians need to be submitted to the Lord just like he was. We need to let his will be done by us and in us and through us. We need to yield ourselves to God for whatever his will is. By the way, we need to yield to his authority too, that authority he places over us. Fourthly, if we really, really, really want to be people after God's own heart, we do so by being penitent or prayerful petitioners to God. Psalm 55, verses 16, 17. David said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Prayerful petitioners. Listen, if you want to be a person after God's own heart, you better be a prayerful person. David was a man of prayer. He said that he prayed morning, noon, and night. My soul, I wonder today, we just have so much trouble just getting people to pray on a daily basis. Here's a man who said he didn't just pray every day. He prayed morning, noon, and night. And you know, as we read the Psalms, we find those Psalms filled with prayers of David offered unto the Lord. We know he was a man of prayer. And we too must be a people of prayer. I'm talking about people in communication and contact with God constantly. Now, I'm not talking about you need to walk around like this all the time or you need to be on your knees 24 hours. No, but you need to be in that attitude of prayer constantly. You need to be on praying ground constantly. In touch with the Lord. When He's speaking that you're ready to hear, you haven't created a big barrier of sin between you and God. Hello? We need to be a people who are prayerful. Prayer in contact with Him constantly. People in communication with God consistently. Jesus said, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means don't quit praying. Have a consistent prayer life. You know, you should have a time, a place, an appointment with God every day for a prayer time. I mean a time when you and God just get together. And I recommend very highly morning. We find many references in the Bible by getting together with God in the morning. And see what I found in my life. I like to get with Him before my day starts. and ask Him to help me through the day and to do the right things and to be the right things. And I found this, I would much rather do that than go through my day without ever having consulted Him, get to the end of my day and have to apologize for all the things I did wrong. Because I didn't seek His guidance. I didn't seek His direction. Amen. Get with Him early. And I get with Him every day. You should have a time and a place and things. You know, this is my time with God. And if you don't have that, you try to establish that. I've said many times, you're going to face opposition. There's an enemy who don't want you to pray. But we need to be a prayerful people. We need to be in constant, consistent, and confident prayer. I'm talking about understanding when we go to prayer, we have a God who can and will answer. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then, pursuing the heart of God, we need to be perpetrators who are penitent. And I know I lost one there somewhere. Yep, lost one. Perpetrators who are penitent. Go ahead, put that in your notes so you have it. Maybe you want to preach the message. You can have it. Amen. No copyrights. Have you ever read the 51st Psalm? How many of you can identify in your mind the 51st Psalm right now? You know what I'm talking about. You talk about a penitent prayer. It's the Psalm of repentance of David. It's the psalm I believe he wrote. This is my personal belief. I believe he wrote right after Nathan confronted him. Stuck his finger under his nose and said, "Thou art the man." And David is feeling that smiting of his heart over what he's done with Bathsheba and Uriah and the deceit. And David now comes to God penitent. Begging God to forgive him and restore to him the joy of salvation. And you know, he confessed his sin. Against thee and against thee alone have I sinned. He didn't try to justify and say, "Well, you know, Lord, I was kind of lonely out there on that rooftop. You know, she should have never been out there. She should have never been showing herself like that." No, he didn't try any of that. Like a lot of Christians do. He just got honest with God. "I was wrong. I should have never looked. I should have never sent for her. I should have never committed that. I should have never had Uriah. Oh God, I am such a wicked, wicked man. Forgive me." Penitent. He confessed. And you know, I believe we need some people who will be penitent about their sin. I mean really, really serious about their sin. Willing to confess to the Lord and say, "I've been wrong. God, forgive me." And not only admit that you've been wrong, but turn from your wicked way. Not just confess your sin, but turn from your sin like David did. And you know, the last thing we need to do, and again, I lost this one. I don't know how I did that. These computers eat things, you know that? You put stuff in and it disappears. How many of you ever had that happen? Yeah, they're in there somewhere. Boy, I hope some other preacher's not preaching a message and my things are coming up. Oh boy. We need to be a people given to praise. A people given to praise. Listen, David was a man of praise. All you got to do is read the book of Psalms. You get downhearted, you get frustrated, and you get, you know, you get to where you're just kind of feeling low and maybe depressed, and so you open up to the book of Psalms and you start reading about the praises, and you find out, hey, somebody had a lot of praise on their heart, and that somebody was David. Psalm 145, the first five verses. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Sound like a man of praise to you? And we need to be a people of praise. By the way, we shouldn't just be a people of praise when everything's going good. You know, when things are wonderful and things are great and we're being blessed, it's easy to praise. And no offense, but usually that's when I hear about it. Preacher, let me tell you about what God did for me, the great and wonderful things, and I'm glad to hear that. But that shouldn't be the only time you can praise the Lord. Amen? Praise should be continually on our lips, whether it's good or bad, up or down, in or out. Yeah. Now, you say, oh, preacher, you just don't know. Sometimes it's hard to give praise. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Been there. Sometimes it's real hard. But if you'll do a little work in your heart over it, pretty soon you'll come to the place. Yeah, I can praise. I'm having a tough time, but boy, I'm thinking about somebody who's having a lot tougher than I am. I'm going through some deep water, but I'm thinking about somebody who has deeper water than I have. You know, you're going through some financial troubles and you're going through some difficulties in your finances. Let me share something with you. I got some people on that prayer list we hand out every Wednesday who would give everything they have to have your problem and not theirs. See, yours is just a financial problem. One way or another, it's going to work out. You're either going to go bankrupt, go to jail, or something's going to happen. Theirs is a life and death issue. Want to trade? Huh? See, we need to learn to praise the Lord and be a people of praise and understand we have a lot to praise Him for, even when we have tough times. Listen, David was a man after God's heart. God said that about him. And as we read his life, we see some things in his life that really pointed to the fact that, yeah, he really was. And then it ought to bring us to this. I know it brings me to this. That's the kind of man. I can't imagine what it would be like to have that kind of a testimony written in the very Word of God. For well over 2,000 years now, people have known this man David and his testimony that he was a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? No. We've read about his sin. God didn't hide his sin from us. But even though he had the issues he had, just like we do, he was still a man after God's own heart. That's what I want to be. How about you? Let's bow our heads. Pursuing the heart of God. I want to talk to believers here for just a minute.